Genesis 27. What I'm going to do is start off with about 5 minutes of review, because this continues with the entire concept we've been focused on for the last couple of weeks about Jacob and Esau and how they are a picture of us. Their story is your story and my story. And in case you haven't been here or you need reminded, we're going to take about 5 minutes and do a little review. And then we're going to go right through the chapter. The key to this passage concerning Jacob and Esau is found in Genesis 25, verses 23 to 27. Rebecca is pregnant, and she knows something's not quite right inside of her. She goes before the Lord, and the Lord speaks not to Isaac, but directly to her. God speaks directly to her, and he says to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau, Esav in Hebrew. Esau means covered with hair. If you have cats, you know what I'm talking about. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Yaakov, from the word Ekav, which means heel. It also means to usurp. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. He's an outdoorsman. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. He was an internal man, an indoorsman. And we talked over the last couple of weeks how Jacob and Esau in this war that was going on inside of Rebekah's womb is a picture of the battle that goes on inside every one of us, because every one of us has two conflicting sets of appetites. Two, you could almost call them two natures that are at war. Each one wants the upper hand over the other. And just as we have these two appetites inside of us, the Hebrew and the Bible describes that there are two different words for soul. There's the word neshama, which is connected mostly to the spirit, interested in spiritual things. And there's the nefesh, which is concerned primarily with the physical things. Now, one is not right and one wrong. They're both there. They're both doing what they're supposed to do. Because we need to pay attention to the spiritual and we need to pay attention to the physical. But the problem is that the physical has strong appetites. Now, I want to make something clear here. Your flesh enjoys pleasure. So does mine. That's natural. God made it that way. And I know I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Every pleasure was invented and created by God. Satan never created a single pleasure. Every pleasure is invented and created by God. It is a gift to us. What Satan does is he wants to motivate you to enjoy and indulge in that pleasure in the wrong way, at the wrong time, or to the wrong degree. Sex is a wonderful pleasure, a gift from God. Satan wants you to indulge in it in the wrong way, in the wrong time, to the wrong degree. Food is a wonderful pleasure from God. Satan wants you to indulge in it at the wrong time, wrong degree, wrong way. And we can go on with every single pleasure. Now you might say, well, Grant, are you saying that drugs are a gift from God? No. But what is it a person experiences when they take drugs? They experience maybe confidence, peace. God wants you to experience confidence and peace. It's just that using drugs is the wrong way to do that. You understand? But the pleasure itself is something given by God. Now, the enemy, once he entraps you, once you keep you trapped and begin to remove the pleasure, because that's the part God contributed to the whole process. So eventually you're addicted, but the pleasures are gone. Now you indulge in the addiction simply for survival's sake. But the pleasure went out of it a long time ago. You follow? So, this is the problem with on this left side of the picture. Because in our flesh, when we follow the flesh and we don't follow the Spirit, the flesh will entrap us every time. Now, Jacob is a picture of the neshama. Remember it says that Jacob lived in tents. He was a smooth man. But Esau, on the other hand, he was a man of the field. The field's a picture of the world. He's an outdoorsman. He was red like the earth, like the soil. He was hairy like an animal. He loved to hunt and to kill and to eat stuff. He just had completely physical appetites. He couldn't care less about the spiritual things. And it says, as you go further in the account, that Rebekah really loved Jacob. She really loved Jacob. And it's interesting, Rebekah, you always see her kind of behind the scene. When she first met Isaac, what does it say she did? She saw Isaac, and then when Eliezer says, "Oh yeah, that's Isaac, my master," she veils herself. She covers her face. And then we see her here in our story, and she overhears Isaac talking to Esau about how he wants to give him the blessing. She's behind the scene, and then she goes and speaks to Jacob. And as you watch, you'll see her always behind the scene. Never anywhere in the narrative do you see Rebekah talking to Esau. Not a single time. I know in real life she did, but in the narrative, she never speaks to Esau. Because you see, God's spirit does not speak to your flesh. Your neshama does not speak to your flesh. Your neshama is going to speak to your soul. But it says that Isaac, boy, did he love the food and the tasty tidbits that Esau would hunt and capture and cook for him from the field. There's nothing wrong with that. Again, food is something I think all of us enjoy, especially guys. We love it. We love to have a roasted meat. I mean, it's just kind of how it is. And so there's nothing wrong with this, because the pleasures, again, were created by God. The problem comes is because there's this divide, there's this rip in us caused by sin. Because Adam and Eve, they decided to follow the physical. And as a result, there's this tear. And the two sides of our souls are out of sync. And this is why James says the double-souled man is unstable in all of his ways. Not some, but all of them. We need to find a way of bringing them together. There's only one way to bring the nefesh and neshama into harmony, and that is to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And just as the prophecy said that the older Esau will serve the younger, in due time, the older, the physical nature, will serve the younger, the Jacob nature, the spiritual nature. Okay? But it takes time. It takes work. It's going to take suffering. But if God's will is done, we'll get there eventually. Okay? So let's pick it up. There's one other thing I need to go over. And it's this. There are two words here. The one on the left is the word Bechora. Bechora. Can you say Bechora? Good. And the one on the right is Baracha. Say Baracha. All right, Bechora means birthright, Baraka means blessing. Look at the Hebrew words. Do you see what the difference is between the two words? The only difference is you take the middle two letters and you swap them around. And birthright becomes blessing, blessing becomes birthright. I need to explain these. In ancient times, and I think still some of the Bedouin cultures and so on today, the birthright and the blessing are very, very important things. Now, you get the birthright by being born first. You get the Bechora by being a Bechor, the firstborn. And if you're the Bechor, the firstborn, you get the Bechora, the birthright. You get that at birth. The blessing comes later, not at your birth, but near the time of your father's death. And near the time your father dies, he'll gather the sons around, but especially that firstborn, and pass on the blessings of that son. Now, with the birthright comes responsibility. With the birthright comes responsibility, because the firstborn son is expected to take care of mom and dad in their old age. He's expected to oversee his brothers and sisters and make sure the family is run right. Things are done correctly, and discipline is administered as it should be. Lots of responsibilities. Now, the Bakorah, the one who's the firstborn, gets a double portion, but he gets a whole lot of responsibilities too. A whole lot of responsibilities. Well, with the blessing, no strings attached. You get blessed. It's all good. Give me the blessing. And the blessing goes to the one who has the birthright. That's how it works. Everybody wants the blessing, but it only goes to the one who has the birthright. And as we know, Esau wanted the blessing. He couldn't care less about the birthright. Because if you connect it, the birthright has to do with the spiritual. The blessing, oh, that's all about the physical. And that's going to play out in our story. One other thing. Just because someone's born first doesn't mean they will always have the birthright. We'll find a number of cases in Scripture where the birthright passes from the firstborn to the second, or the third, or the fourth. Here's an example of 1 Chronicles 26:10. It says, "Also Kosa, one of the sons of Merari, had sons. Shimri, the first," so he's the firstborn. And then in parentheses, Shimri became the firstborn. "Although he was not the firstborn, his father made him first." So apparently his older brother, for whatever reasons, did something. His father says, no, you're not getting the firstborn status. I'm passing it on to your younger brother. We see also with Jacob. What was Jacob's oldest son's name? His firstborn son. Who was it? Reuben. Jacob's oldest son, we're going to see next week, was Reuben. Reuben means, behold, a son. But Reuben really messed up. He did something, we'll find out later, that was very sinful. So Jacob skips him. Who's the next in line? Simeon and Levi. What did they do? Well, you get over to about chapter, 34, and they go into Shechem and they kill all the men who've just been circumcised. They murder them. They take revenge. So they lose the firstborn status. Who's the fourth son? Judah. Judah then gets the firstborn status. That's why the kings of Israel come from the tribe of Judah. He got the firstborn status. It took Jacob four sons to finally find one that was worthy of being the firstborn. You know, and so when you see things like Colossians 1:15, it talks of Yeshua. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. See, some people read that and think, oh, he's the first one to be born of creation. Therefore, he was created, and therefore he cannot be the creator. And they try to use this verse to say Yeshua had this particular beginning in time. He's not timeless. But they misunderstand what the firstborn status is. A couple other examples, by the way. Later on, Joseph is born and he has two sons. Manasseh is the firstborn. Ephraim is the secondborn. But Jacob comes and he blesses them. And what does he do? He crosses his hands, puts his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph tried to straighten him out. He says, no, I know what I'm doing. My father might have been blind and he blessed me. But Jacob says, I can see plenty well. I know what I'm doing. Okay, he didn't say that, but that's kind of the amplified version. And so he makes Ephraim the firstborn of Joseph's two sons. You get it? So this firstborn status, though it normally, typically goes to the first one born, it could be passed on to another. The firstborn is unworthy. Keep that in mind now as we go through our narrative. Okay, enough of that. Let's get on to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, "And it came to pass when Isaac had become old and his eyes dimmed from seeing that he summoned Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son? And he said to him, here I am. And he said, see now I have aged. I know not the day of my death. Now lift up, if you please, your gear, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Then make me delicacies such as I love, and bring it to me, and I will eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. There she is. She's behind the curtain, veiled, listening to what's going on. And Esau went to the field to hunt game to bring. But Rebekah said to Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard your father speaking to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and make me delicacies to eat, and I will bless you in the presence of Adonai before my death. So now, my son, heed my voice to that which I command you. Go now to the flock and fetch me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make of them delicacies for your father. Now, where did Isaac tell Esau to go? Go to the field. Where does Rebekah tell Jacob to go? Go to the flock. Now, there's a principle here. I think it's this. Whatever you think the world offers you, whatever you think the field can offer you, you can find in the flock. You don't have to go outside the flock of God to find the pleasures and the needs, the spouse, the things you need in life. You can always find them among God's people. You don't really have to go outside of God's people. Don't ever think, oh, well, I've got to abandon the flock to get what I really need. No, you don't. In verse 10, and she says, and then bring it to your father, and he shall eat, that he may bless you before his death. Jacob replied to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall be as a mocker in his eyes. I will thus bring up on myself a curse rather than a blessing. But his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Only heed my voice and go fetch them for me. So he went, fetched, and brought to his mother. And his mother made delicacies as his father loved. Rebekah then took her older son Esau's clean garments. So that's an interesting word. Komudo is the word that is used there, and it's not clean. I'm not sure what translation you have and how it renders the word, but that word is found a bunch of times in the Bible, in Daniel more than any place else. Think 9 times in Daniel. It means precious. Precious, something extremely costly, special, unique, something that's hard to put a price on. It is precious. And she had Esau's precious garments there in the tent. Makes you wonder, why doesn't Esau wear these things? You know, God has made garments for us to wear. And too many times we abandon the garment of righteousness that he has for us. And we'd rather just go out in our animal skins, go out and live according to our own ways. But Rebekah, remember, who does she represent? The spiritual, the neshama, the spirit of God. And she has these precious garments that are for Esau. He doesn't wear them. He's abandoned them. They're in her possession. And the same is true for us. So anyways, she had her older son Esau's, his precious, precious garments, which were with her. They were with her in the house and clothed Jacob, her younger son. With the skins of the goat kids, she covered his arms and his smooth-skinned neck. She placed the delicacies and the bread which she had made into the hand of her son, Jacob. I want to pause for a second. I need to ask you a question. What kind of man was Esau? Sometimes I think we think Esau just got a bum rap. You know, he just got the short end of the stick. But what kind of man truly was Esau? I think we need to settle that before we go any further. Here's what Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17 say. It's talking about the redeemed community, and it says, be careful in the redeemed community, you don't let someone in, that there is no immoral, or godless person. A person who cares neither for God nor for God's commandments. Let there be no immoral or godless person like who? Like Esau. Esau was an immoral and a godless person. You got that? Let's just get this settled. He was immoral. He was godless. And he sold his birthright for a single meal. We read earlier, a week or two ago, about how he came in from the field. He was hungry. And Jacob's been making this pot of beans, bean stews, all these red beans. And Esau says, pour some of that stuff into me or I die. And you can't tell from the narrative whether Jacob made the deal with him first or fed him first. It could go either way. But he gives him the beans and Jacob says, give me your birthright. And Esau says, well, what use is a birthright to me if I'm going to die of hunger? See, to Esau, the only thing that mattered was his physical appetite. His stomach was empty. He was hungry. There's some beans. I couldn't care less about a birthright. This spiritual treasure, this birthright that was passed from Abraham to Isaac, this birthright that belongs to me, Esau, I don't care. I don't care beans for it, literally. Maybe that's where the saying came from. And he gives it to Jacob for beans, for one meal of beans. And then it goes on in Hebrews, says, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Now, I think the repentance that it's referring to here is not Esau repenting of anything he did. I think he was begging his father to repent. Repent doesn't mean just turning from sin. It just means changing your mind, turning around. And Isaac had given the blessing to Jacob, we'll see in the story. And then when Esau finds us out, he begs him, give me the blessing. And Isaac says, I can't do that. I already gave it to Jacob. He's going to stay blessed. He is good and blessed now, and I can't change it. I'm not going to change it. Please, Father, repent of that. Change that. Bring it. Nope, not going to do it. Okay? What's Esau a picture of? The flesh. What does Paul say about the flesh? Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. Whenever you hear people quote this verse, make sure they quote all of it. There are plenty of good things that dwell in you. Plenty of good things. But I have news for you. When it comes to the animal body you're sitting in right now, that flesh of yours on its own is immoral and it's godless. Do you understand me? Your flesh is immoral and it is godless. It has no moral compass. It couldn't care less about God. That's what your neshama, that's what your spirit does. But if you don't walk in the spirit, you can become an immoral and a godless person. I mean, it's very simple. I think I was having a discussion with David last week. We're talking about the animal appetites, and an example would be if I'm talking to you and I run into you at a restaurant and the waitress brings your food and there's a hamburger in front of you, my animal appetite says, I want that hamburger. I need that hamburger. I like hamburgers. And if we were dogs, I would just take it. We'd just fight over the scraps. You know, we'd just be fighting over that burger, growling at each other, biting at each other. Because dogs are basically godless and immoral. I like dogs, but I mean, that's what happens when a burger is at stake. So there's my flesh is, I want the burger. But because I like to think I'm not a godless and immoral man, my neshama rises up and says, that's his burger. Besides, you've already had two. You don't need a third. He paid for that. You didn't. So there's this moral side that comes in from the right, from the neshama. And that's why I don't just reach out and steal your hamburger, at least not while you're watching. You understand? Your flesh is godless and immoral. It's just physical. It's an animal body. And only if you grow strong in your spirit and in your soul can you then control it. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? I see some hands up, but I'm going to ask you to hold questions so we get a little bit further in the teaching. Is that okay, Dave? No, I tell you what, I'm talking about you. You have rights. Go ahead. What is it? I can't mention your name in our discussion without letting you ask a question. Go right ahead. There we go.
Are you saying the flesh is immoral or amoral? Because when I think of an animal, I don't think moral, immoral. I think amoral. I think it doesn't really have the capacity to perceive what God wants.
Okay. All right. If you're going to split rabbits, all right. Split hairs. You're right. Animals are basically amoral. My flesh is immoral. Because unlike the animals who didn't descend from Adam and Eve, from sinful parents, I did. And my flesh will lead me to their immorality every single time. Just for the fun of it. Okay? But I'm glad you brought that up. Good point. All right, let's get back to our story. And I want you to pay attention to one other thing. How many goats did Rebekah have Jacob kill? Two. Why wouldn't one be enough? And where's the only other place in the Bible where it refers to two goats? Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16, two goats. These are the only two places in the Bible where two goats are mentioned. Now, there are places where five goats are mentioned or this or that, but two goats, two places. Here, in Leviticus 16, describing Yom Kippur, the one day of the year the high priest goes before the Heavenly Father. And how does he go in? He goes in because a goat has been slain. But not just one. Two. The one goat is slain, and its blood is taken into the Holy of Holies to cleanse the tabernacle, to cleanse the curtain, the altar, everything, to cleanse it from the contaminations of the people. What happens to the other goat? Off into the wilderness. But it carries all the sins of the people, all the sins that cause the contaminations. It bears all the sins, willful sins, unwillful sins, all the sins, bears them off. It's the only animal in the Bible that bears away the sins of people. It's taken out the wilderness, pushed off a cliff, never to come back. Isn't it something that here's Jacob, two goats are slain, he goes in before his father, and then later he goes out into exile. We're going to revisit this in a little bit later, at the end of the lesson. I want you to let that begin to stew and marinate a little bit. So anyways, it says, verse 16, with the skins of the goat kids, she covered his arms and his smooth skin neck. She placed the delicacies and the bread which she had made into the hand of her son Jacob. So he's clothed in Esau's precious garments, the ones Esau doesn't wear, the ones that belong to his mother. And then he has the goat skins on his arms, on the back of his neck. And now he goes before his father. Verse 18, he came to his father and said, Abba, father. And he said, Hineni, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, It is I, Esau, your firstborn. Now Jacob just outright lied, right? Or in Hebrew, it's not a lie at all. It's me covered with hair. Of your firstborn. But then again, who's the firstborn at this point? Jacob or Esau? Jacob is. Esau sold the birthright to Jacob. Jacob is the firstborn. But you know, I don't think Isaac knew that. I'm pretty well convinced no one had ever told Isaac what had happened. But he finds out in this chapter. So, it's me, covered with hair, your firstborn. No lie there. Now, he knew how his father was going to interpret that. But as far as what was coming out of his mouth, all true. I have done as you told me. Rise up, please sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you were so quick to find my son? He said, because Adonai your God arranged it for me. And he had. And Isaac said to Jacob, come close if you please, so I can feel you, my son. Are you indeed my son or Esau or not? So Jacob drew close to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esau's hands. Now, we read that and tend to think that Jacob's voice and Esau's voice sounded different. Even though they looked really different, we think that, well, their voices sound different too. No, my brother and I, we don't look the same, but people tell us that we have the same voice. I remember when, before either of us was married, and somebody would call, he would answer, they'd think it was me, I'd answer, they'd think it was Brian, and especially when I talk really with a mellifluous tones like this, they always think it's Brian, because this is how my brother speaks. Me, I just cut loose. But he has this wonderful reading voice. But the rabbis think there wasn't a difference in the way the voices sound. There was a difference in the words themselves. Because you see, when you read here what Jacob said, and you'll see it there in, in verse 19. He says, rise up, please. Sit and eat of my game. And then your soul may bless me. You want to compare what Esau said? Go to verse 31. Later, Esau comes in, not knowing Jacob's already been there and fed his father. And look what Esau says. And in the Hebrew, it's more stark. It says, he too made delicacies, brought them to his father. He says, his father, let my father rise in need of his son's game. Nothing about please. Nothing about sit. So that your soul will bless me. And the Hebrew, so that your soul bless me, is more in the term of a command. Hurry up, get her done, Dad. Daylight's burning. Daylight's wasting. I need the blessing. So eat fast. I mean, that's kind of how it comes across. There's no please. There's no, rise up, sit down. And then we see Jacob also brought him wine. Esau didn't bring him any wine. And so this is what made Jacob or Isaac think, you know, this is not how I'm used to hearing Esau talk. This is more gracious, more gentle. It's more respectful. Verse 23, but he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like the hands of Esau's brother. So he blessed him. He said, you are indeed my son covered with hair. And he said, I am. He said, serve me and let me eat of my son's game that my soul may bless you. So he served him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come close if you please and kiss me, my son. So he drew close and kissed him. He smelled the fragrance of his garments and blessed him. He said, see, the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field blessed of Adonai. What in the world does that mean? If I smell someone's clothes and they smell like a field, I can't tell if it's a field blessed by Adonai or not a field blessed by Adonai. It just smells like a field. Isaac's revealing something here. Isaac's revealing a depth that he has. And the rabbis comment on this, they say he could detect the aroma of Eden itself when Jacob put on Esau's garments, when Jacob approached. This man who loved God, he loved Abraham, he loved Isaac, he loved the covenant, he loved everything about his family heritage. He wanted to serve God. He wanted the birthright because he wanted to be one who would pass this on to his own children later on. There's something about Jacob. He was a pure man. He was one who studied with Abraham and Isaac. He had motives and he had appetites that were spiritual and holy and good. And somehow Isaac could pick up on this when he came close and he could smell him. I want you to look at something I think is kind of interesting here. In Isaiah 11:3, there's a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And it says, he will delight in the fear of Adonai, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. Well, then how does he make a decision? Now, the words in red, and he will delight in the fear of Adonai, are here. It says, Vaharicho berit Adonai. Vaharicho. You see these letters right here? A few weeks ago, we talked about smell. We talked about how special this is, how spiritual this sense is. Well, that is the word for fragrance, reek. It's related to ruach. And one rabbi, Rabbi Shabtai Sabato, translates the verse this way. He will have fear of Adonai in his sense of smell, and he will not judge by what his eyes see and by what his ears hear. In other words, the Messiah will have such a spiritual discernment. It doesn't need, what he sees, what he hears doesn't matter. He knows what's in the heart of a man. He knows a man. He knows a woman. He knows exactly what the essence of a person is. I just love that, the way that's translated. So may God make all of us like that. Huh? So we go on, and let's finish the chapter, and then we'll go back and look over some things. And so he blesses him, and this is what he says. He says in verse 27, "See, the fragrance of my son's like the fragrance of a field which Adonai has blessed. And may God give you," here's the blessing, "of the dew of the heavens," heavens are mentioned first, "and of the fatness of the earth, and abundant grain and wine." Now do you see why Esau wanted this blessing? You see why he wanted it? He wanted the dew of the heavens, the fatness of the earth, grain, wine, all good. Bring it on. And who does Isaac ask to give these things? May God give you. Keep that in mind. So he asks God, may he give you of the dew of the heavens. That's mentioned first. Fatness of the earth second. Abundant grain and wine. Peoples will serve you, and regimes will prostrate themselves to you. You have to compare that to what to the prophecy back in chapter 25. But let's go on. Be a lord, a master to your kinsmen, and your mother's sons will prostrate themselves to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be they who bless you. And it was when Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely left from presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came back from his hunt. He too made delicacies and brought them to his father. He said to his father, "Let my father rise and eat of his son's game, so that your soul will bless me." Isaac his father said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your firstborn son, Esau." Now that was not true. He was not the firstborn anymore. Jacob's the one who's telling the truth. Esau's the one who's lying. Then Isaac trembled in very great trembling and said, "Where is the one who hunted game, brought it to me, and I partook of all when you had not yet come, and I blessed him? Indeed, he shall remain blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, father." But he said, "Your brother came with cleverness and took your blessing." He said, "Is it because his name was called Jacob that he outwitted me these two times? He took away my birthright, and see, now he took away my blessing." Why did Isaac tremble with a great trembling? This is what I think. Whoever the firstborn is, whoever has the Bechorah, whoever is the Bechorah gets the Barakah. And Isaac was starting to think, "Oh no, Esau has the Bechorah, and then I gave the Barakah to his brother. This should never be done. They're a package deal. They go together. They both go to the same person. You don't split them up." And he was trembling, thinking, "I've taken what Abraham has given me, and now I've messed it up. I've split these two things apart. But then when Esau starts yelling and starts explaining, he took my birthright. He took the Bechorah. And now he's taken my Barakah. When that was said, Isaac thought, oh, so I did bless the right one after all. This one's not the firstborn anymore. Jacob was. It's only right to give Jacob the blessing. Isaac, in verse 37, answered and said to Esau, behold, a master have I made him over you, and all his kin have I given him as servants. That includes you, his kin. With grain and wine have I supported him, and for you, what can I do, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, father? Bless me too, father. And Esau raised his voice and wept. So Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and the dew of the heavens above. What did he leave out? What did he leave out? How is this different from what he said to Jacob? First of all, earth is mentioned first, and then heaven. But what did he leave out? Yes, he left God out. If you go back to verse 28, when Isaac speaks to Jacob, says, may God give you of the dew, and of the heavens, and of the fatness of the earth. Here, God's left out. It's almost as if he's telling Esau, well, God's divine hand in your life is going to be severely limited. So I'm hoping that you'll find what you need in the earth and in the dew of heaven, but God's not going to have a whole lot to do with it. And then if you have a Hebrew Bible, at the end of verse 39, before verse 40, if you have a Hebrew Bible, you may have a little Masoretic note in the margin in Hebrew. And that little note, if you have it, if you translate English, says, this is the halfway point in the book of Genesis according to the number of verses. So when you get to the end of verse 39, you've reached half of the book. You're halfway through Genesis. I don't think that's a coincidence, because the next verse says, by your sword you shall live, but your brother shall you serve. Yet it shall be that when you are humbled, you may cast off his yoke from upon your neck. I think we're living in the gap between verse 39 and 40. We live in a world right now, and have been, where people who live in the physical, they try to live off the fatness of the earth and the dew from the heavens, but they're not relying on God. And what they're doing, they're living by their sword. I think especially of the descendants of Esau, which happened to be the enemies of Israel and were intermingled with Ishmael and the Islam. It says, by your sword you shall live, but, I think it's referring to prophecy of a future time, your brother shall you serve. Eventually, instead of trying to destroy your brother, you're going to serve your brother. But when will it happen? When you're humbled. That word humbled is translated different ways, but in Hebrew it's the word torid. It comes from the word yarad, which means to go down. The Jordan is Jordan from the word yarad, because it goes down from Sea Galilee down to the Dead Sea. So eventually when you're brought down, finally when you're brought down, you may cast off his yoke from upon your neck. Now Esau harbored hatred toward Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau thought, oh, may the days of mourning for my father draw nearer than I will kill my brother Jacob. In other words, I hope dad dies soon so I can go kill Jacob. What kind of man wishes something like that? One who is godless and immoral. That's who. When Rebekah was told of the words of her older son Esau, she sent and summoned Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself regarding you to kill you. So now, my son, heed my voice and arise, flee to my brother Laban, to Haran, and remain with him for a short while until your brother's wrath subsides. until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you on the same day? And then she goes on to Isaac and says, I'm disgusted with these women that Esau is marrying, and send Jacob away to find a bride from where I came from. So chapter 28, I want you to see something. So Isaac summoned Jacob and blessed him. He instructed him, said to him, do not take a wife from the Canaanite women. But then he goes on to verse 4. Look what it says. May God grant you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may possess the land of your sojourns. Not only did he get the blessing of Isaac, but Isaac then passes on to Jacob the blessing of Abraham. I want us to consider the story from three points of view. And I'm putting words in these Bible characters' mouths, I confess. But let's look at this story from Isaac's point of view. And I'm imagining Isaac doing the speaking here. And he says, like it or not, Esau is my firstborn and therefore gets the blessing. Like it or not. I would prefer Jacob got the blessing, but what can I do? Esau is the firstborn. And so far, Esau hasn't done anything too outrageous for me to take the firstborn status from him and give it to Jacob. Esau's single skill is hunting, so I might as well make the most of it. Go make me a meal. I trembled when I thought the birthright and the blessing had been divided between my sons. This is never done. But only when Esau cried out did I realize that he had sold his birthright to Jacob. Therefore, Esau is unworthy of the blessing. Do you think for one moment Isaac would give a blessing knowingly to a son who had spurned the birthright? This precious birthright? This holy thing? No. I think I know Isaac well enough. He would never in a million years give the blessing to a son that he knew he knowingly gave away and sold his birthright for a pot of beans, no less. Therefore, I am at peace with Jacob having the blessing, and I will give him the blessing of Abraham as well, as we just read in chapter 28. Here's Esau's point of view, as I see it. Who needs the birthright? Yeah, I get extra stuff, but who needs all that responsibility that goes with it? The blessing is what I want. It comes with no strings attached. Doesn't it sound like the flesh talking? Yeah, I know it's supposed to be a package deal, but Dad will never believe that I sold my birthright to Jacob for a pot of beans. I mean, that didn't really count, did it? Besides, I know Jacob never told Dad. That kid never gossips. So why wouldn't Jacob go tell Isaac? Dad, you want to hear what your other son, what my brother did? Let me tell you what Esau did. That was beneath Jacob. That's not how he behaved. You don't see Jacob gossiping in the scriptures. And Esau says, and if Dad asks, I'll just deny it. I mean, after all, if he's going to sell the birthright, he's willing to kill his brother and hopes his dad hurries up and dies so he can kill his brother. He has no qualms about lying about it either. And Jacob's point of view. Adonai established a blood covenant with my grandfather, Abraham. He passed it on to my father. And according to Mom, it will somehow pass on to me. There's nothing I want more than this. I want that spiritual heritage of my father, my grandfather. Esau cares nothing for his godly heritage. He spurned his birthright and sold it to me for a pot of beans. Who does such a thing? Since Esau sold me his birthright, the blessing becomes mine as well. Dad needs to know that I am now his firstborn son. But how do I tell him? Would he even believe such a story? Mother will know what to do. After all, Adonai gave her a prophecy about our destinies before Esau and I were even born. Does that put kind of a different sheen on the whole surface, the whole story? A different read? Okay? So take a moment for comments or questions that some of you might have. Any comments or questions, insights? Yes, let's get a microphone to Val over here. And he approaches from the aisle and passes the phone. There we go. Okay.
Even though Esau spurned his birthright, didn't he end up taking care of Isaac and Rebekah? And Jacob wasn't around when, in their older age, I think Rebekah dies right away, but then Isaac lives for a while. But Jacob's nowhere in the... So Esau really had to take care of him.
That's a good question. And if I'm reading things right, and we'll just pay attention to this as we go into the next several chapters, Esau himself moved away. And he moves to the area of Edom, which is named after him, Red. And he himself moved to a different area, away from his mom and dad. So I don't think he was taking care of them. Now, they had plenty of servants. They had plenty of servants to help take care of them. But with the sons gone... You know, it was very awkward. So but it all has a happy ending.
So how did Jacob fulfill the birthright that he took just to get the blessing?
Well, he came back, and he was there before his father died. And so Esau and Jacob do bury their father together. Yeah. So let's pay attention to that. It's a great question. Let's see how that unfolds over the coming chapters. Yeah, good question. Priscilla.
What if the firstborn had been female?
Then she's not the firstborn.
Why?
Because the Bechorah always goes to the son. Take it up with God. Don't look at me like that. It always goes to the son. Yeah. It just does. Now, I have a question for you. I know we read the story, and we'll get back to some questions, comments in a second. I know we read the story and think, well, that Jacob, my goodness, how devious. But let's ask this question. What if Jacob did not do what he did to get the blessing and the birthright? What if Esau had inherited the birthright and the blessing? How does our story turn out? Jacob never goes to Padan Aram. He doesn't meet Rachel. Doesn't have those 12 sons, the tribes of Israel. We just see Esau, this immoral and godless man, get blessed and do a botched job of taking care of mom and dad. Probably just put him in a home anyway. I mean, how would it turn out? It'd be horrible. But see, we have to understand, folks, this is the problem with you and me. If we let the flesh dictate what we do and dictate our destinies, it's a horrible story. But if we can walk in the Spirit, and we do that by feeding on everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because this Torah, his word, is holy and spiritual and good, Paul tells us. When we live according to that, we're walking in the Spirit. Because this came from the spiritual realm, not from the physical realm. We're living according to a blueprint that is extraterrestrial. It comes from heaven. It's not of this earth. And when we walk according to this, and we use every bit of cunning we have to deny the flesh of its ways, you know what happens? We experience all the pleasures of this world to the fullest, but in a way that's righteous and good and healthy and beneficial to us and to everyone around us. It's wholesome. But if we don't use our cunning, if we're not wise as serpents to bend the flesh to obey the Spirit, then I guarantee you, your flesh will use its cunning. Your Yetzer Hara, your evil inclination, will use its cunning, because it's very ancient, and it will bend your soul to follow it, and it leads to death every single time. It leads to broken relationships, broken health, broken finances, destruction, bitterness, unforgiveness, pain, and death. Every single time. So you have to decide. See, Esau wanted to kill Jacob, and your flesh has no use for the Holy Spirit and for your spiritual inclinations. They just get in the way of its fun. But you, spiritually, you don't want to kill your bodies. You realize your body's a temple. But you can't let it have its way. And the only way to elevate it to holiness is for you to serve God and to walk in His Spirit, to walk according to His Word. And if you use your cunning, you use your wisdom, your intellect, to find ways of obeying God's Word, then your flesh will not control you, but it will submit to you. You understand? The older will serve the younger. That's the way life is meant to be. This war you see going on in these chapters, we've been studying these last few weeks, that's the war each of us is experiencing in our own lives till the day we die. It really is. Okay, there was a couple of hands up. Sharon, and then Mim, and then Charlotte.
Well, I love your what-if comment, because that's exactly what I was thinking about. And you started this whole teaching with reminding us that Hashem spoke to Rebecca,
yes,
and let her know. So she's been watching these boys grow their entire lives,
yeah,
wondering, how is this ever going to turn around? And I wonder if Jacob went to his mother, who loved him so much, and they had this deep spiritual connection, and he shared with her,
yeah,
what happened when he did receive the birthright because of his brother's foolishness, and whether she was aware of it. So maybe all these machinations,
yeah,
weren't so, because it sounds so ugly.
I know.
The story is just,
yeah,
really, really ugly until you realize that it was meant to be.
Yes.
And it had to work out some way.
Yeah.
So I just kind of throw that out.
Yeah. Oh, I don't have any proof, but my opinion is that, yeah, Rebecca knew what took place, but Isaac didn't. That's just the more I read the story, that just kind of gels in my mind.
And
yeah,
that even brings more questions about the relationship that she has with her, yeah, husband. And it's kind of a little bit confusing because Isaac is, he's one,
yeah,
of our patriarchs.
Absolutely.
And he studies with his son Jacob in a tent, yet he's got this intense attachment to,
yeah,
his very fleshly,
yeah,
son. So he's a very complicated character.
Oh, Isaac is very complicated. We'll be sorting some things out about Isaac, hopefully, over the weeks as we go through them. Yeah, Isaac's always he's a great conundrum in many ways, and I'm always fascinated by Isaac. Abraham and Jacob are very thoroughly explained and described. Isaac's this mystery man. I love delving into it because I think the hints are all there. But God leaves them to us to try to wheedle out all the hints and the clues he gives us about who Isaac is. Yes, Min.
Grant, talking about Jacob and Esau, and I need to study more about these two men,
yes,
I don't know much about them. But I'm seeing the neshama and the fet, the spirit and the flesh.
Yes.
How our flesh are doing what our mind is telling us, and the word said we need to take our thought captive.
Yes.
And make it obedient to Yeshua.
Yes.
And also the word says, let him who steals steal no more,
right,
but use his hand to give.
Right.
So God can use both the flesh and the spirit.
Absolutely.
Like you said, he can bring it out and,
yeah,
bring beautiful things, but we need to take that thought that either comes from our old selfishness,
that's right,
or it comes from Satan, or it comes from anything. We need to make it captive.
That's right.
It's like take it a prisoner and make it obedient.
There you go. Absolutely. And like I've said before, the flesh makes a wonderful servant, but a horrible master. Make it your servant. Make it your servant. You control it. Well, that's why self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. All right? And if we're not walking in God's Spirit, we will not have control over our flesh. Yeah. Okay, and then Charlotte, yes.
I noticed that in the original prophecy, where it says, one people will be stronger than the other.
Yes.
What are we to infer from that? It doesn't say which people is stronger than the other. So, I guess that implies constant conflict, and the outcome is in doubt.
I don't think the outcome is in doubt, and I can only give you my opinion here. I think it's referring to the people of Jacob, people of Israel, which represents the spiritual, will be stronger, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the field, the world, right? If I can take a moment just to read a paragraph of commentary from Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch. So on verses 39 and 40. It's when Isaac is blessing Jacob. And he says, see, your dwelling place will be the fatness of the earth. I'm sorry, blessing Esau. And your dwelling place will be the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heaven above. You will live by your sword and you will serve your brother. And remember, Esau became the father of the Roman Empire. I mean, his descendants are the ones who established the Roman Empire. And throughout Jewish history, when you see the word Edom, Esau, it's a picture of the Roman Empire, which has been a tremendous enemy of the Jewish people. This is what Hirsch says. To Esau, Isaac does not say, and may God give to you, as he said to Jacob. He says, you will attain material plenty, not by special divine providence, but only to the extent that it depends on heaven and earth. In other words, on the natural order of creation. Your sword will shape your destiny. You will be the stronger one. You will conquer the world, but you will ultimately place your conquest at Jacob's feet. Rome will conquer the world, but after realizing its errors, Rome will give dominion over its conquest to the triumphant spirit of Jacob Israel. As long as you will be the ruler, as long as you'll regard every conquest as only a stepping stone to further conquest, you'll merely be working for your brother. Got that? Jacob, Esau, you're only going to be working for your brother. All the conquest is just more you're going to have to give to Jacob. As long as you will be great, Rav is the word used in the Hebrew here, the result will be that the one will be greater over the other, the one will rule over the other. And only when you come down, when you are humbled of your own volition, when you will willfully subordinate yourself to the distinctive spirit of your brother Jacob, will you be able to emancipate yourself and stand beside him as an equal. What a beautiful message that Rabbi Hirsch sees in this passage. It's really incredible. Amazing thing. You know what? I see a bunch of hands up. We just don't have time, because I promised you we'd finish up, and this is the most important thing that I have to share with you, so we have to finish up. I'm so sorry, but let's talk more during Oneg. I mentioned that there are two goats that had to die so that Jacob could bear before his father. And the only other place in the scriptures referred to two goats is Leviticus 16, which describes the day of Yom Kippur. In verses 7 and 8, just to snatch a little bit out of the middle of the chapter, it says, he, that's Aaron, the high priest, shall take the two goats and present them before Adonai at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Adonai and the other lot for the scapegoat, or Azazel. Think about this for a second. How did these two goats look? Identical. They were identical. They had to look identical, or you had to find another goat. You had to find two that looked identical. What happened to Jacob Esau? In Isaac's, he couldn't see, but according to his other senses, they're identical. Because of Rebekah's guidance, the differences between the two were erased so that Jacob could stand before his father for the blessing. And Jacob didn't know it was Jacob, or Isaac didn't know if it's Jacob or is Esau. What happened to the two goats? Though the two goats were identical, they would draw lots, And if the lot, the right hand came here, then that's what happened to this goat. And this lot, that's what happened to this goat. One goat would be called for the Lord. The other goat would be called to Azazel, La'Azazel. That's the scapegoat. And they turn him around, tie red cloth around his horns, and pour him out towards the exit of the temple. The first goat was slain. It was sacrificed, and its blood would cleanse the temple from the contaminations of the people. Its blood would actually go into the Holy of Holies. The priest would carry it in and sprinkle it in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And it would cleanse the temple of all the contaminations, all the contaminations of the people. Jacob went into his father's tent. But instead of dying to go in, instead of blood being involved, what did he get? He got blessing. Jacob's story is completely different from the first goat. The second goat, the one to Azazel, was driven into the wilderness by a designated man, pushed over a cliff, but it bore in itself all the sins of the people. And later we see Jacob going out away from his father and mother into a land all by himself. And what happens to him? He gets a bride and children and wealth. Just tons more blessing. You see the picture here, folks? Because of Yeshua, here's the question. Where is Yeshua in the story? He is the main player in the story, because without him, none of this can happen. He's pictured by the two goats that are slain, that bring a meal to the father, bring a covering to Jacob, so that Jacob gets the blessing. And because the goats die, Jacob doesn't get cursed. He doesn't get driven out of the family. He doesn't get put to death. He gets blessing on top of blessing upon top of blessing. Jacob's you and me. If we'll be Jacob, if we'll use our cunning to defeat our flesh, if we will walk in the finished work of Messiah, if we'll dress in the precious garments he will give us, garments of righteousness, if we will do that, then this is the kind of life we have right here. Because the goats died, Jacob lived and prospered and had these sons and wealth. And then what happens when you get to the end of the story? He meets Esau again. He meets Esau again. And what do? Do they fight? They embrace. And Jacob takes the wealth he has and gives it to Esau. You want your flesh to prosper. You want your flesh to be happy and to be strong and healthy and blessed and filled with pleasure. Wonderful. Walk in the Spirit. That's what you do. You walk in the Spirit. Be a Jacob. Then all these things flow back to your Esau. But if you try to live like Esau, to hunt and kill and just get what I want, you're just going to die in misery and pain and shame. You see the picture? It's an incredible picture. If you'll take, no, this is the point where we need to just stop and take 10 minutes of silence just to think about this. I'm not going to do that because our flesh is saying we're hungry. All right? And we're tired of sitting in one place for an hour. But I hope you'll meditate on these things. Go back and go over the chapter, but especially think of the two goats. This brief little mention of the two goats, that's Messiah in the heart of the story that makes the whole story work. That's the part that brings blessing to Jacob. And instead of exposing him as a fraud, it blesses him as a man of God. And if we will clothe ourselves in the righteousness of the Messiah, we'll walk in the finished work of what he did, then we'll be blessed like Jacob was. And we move from being a heel to being a Yisrael, one who's straight with God. That's an amazing thing. It's a great destiny. That's what I want for my life. And that's what this story is telling us we can have. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the wonder of your word, for the things you've hidden in your Torah for us to discover. And I pray, Father, that the things we learn would change the way we live. And Father, we would use every bit of intellect and cunning and wisdom and skill to defeat the flesh, to defeat our evil inclinations. And we would walk in self-control because we're filled with your Spirit. And as a result, we will take our older brother, our flesh, and make it our servant. Not so we can crush it, not so we can destroy it, but that it might thrive and be blessed. Because if we walk in your Spirit, then all the spiritual blessings you have for us flow out into the physical world, into our lives, into our health, our blessings, and all the good things you want for us. So, Father, make us the people you want us to be. And we thank you for making this possible through what Yeshua has accomplished for us, through his death. And we praise you so much for the wonderful example he gives us of a successful human being, a perfect human being. Help us to be his disciples and live lives like his. And we ask this in Yeshua's name and for his sake. Amen.